I wonder if you describe yourself as someone who's good at following instructions, good at following the rules. Some of you are maybe thinking right now, well, I'll happily answer the question for the person sitting next to me. You know, how hard can it be just to put the toilet seat down once in a while? I'm told that's an issue in some homes. I wouldn't know myself, of course, but we can find it difficult sometimes to follow instructions. Sometimes we try and do the right thing, but we kind of miss the point. Like this kid here who was asked to write the following words in alphabetical order. So for apple, he did A-E-L-P-P. For pumpkin, he did I-K-M. And everyone got it now? What's happened? That's kind of clever, actually. I think that's a smart kid. We try and do the right thing, but we kind of miss the point. Like this kid who was asked what ended in 1896. That's genius, genius answer. Sometimes we might get a little confused, like this precious child who was told to keep your eye on the ball. It reminds me, when I was a teenager, my brother took me snowboarding, and I went to get fitted out for my snowboard, and it's the only time I've ever done it, and they were trying to figure out which foot I'm dominant with, so he said, just fall forward. And I said, what do you mean? He said, you know, if someone was to be, just fall forward. So I think what he meant me to do was just go like that, but I just literally went like that in the shop. It was pretty embarrassing. Sometimes we get a little confused, but sometimes we will try and get away with something any way that we can, even if it means sticking to the letter of the law rather than the spirit of the law, like this girl who was told, don't take the clothes off the rack and try them on. She followed the instructions. Or this is my favorite, like this little guy whose mom said he wasn't allowed to go outside. I like him. I can relate to that gentleman right there. It's not easy. It's not easy to follow the rules, even if they're meant for our good. Here at Hillview throughout 2017, we're tracking through some of these key stories in the Bible, and we're following the structure of the Jesus Storybook Bible, which was read just a moment ago. And today we get to the chapter, as has been said, called 10 Ways to Be Perfect. So the story to this point is that God's people have been freed from slavery and are being led to the wonderful land of blessing that God has promised for them. But we heard in the story there that they begin to grumble, they begin to complain, that they want to go back to where they were. They think God has blown it, and they would rather be back in slavery. At least they would have a few things that they were familiar with. But God does not give up on his people. You heard a little bit about that today in the testimonies. God doesn't give up, good times or bad. So he calls Moses and has a message for the people, and he tells Moses to pass this message on. So I'm going to read from Exodus 19, 3-6. The words are here on the screen. It says, "The Lord called to Moses out of the mountain, saying, 'Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the people of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation.'" God is saying to his people, "I've already shown you my great love for you. I've already shown you the power that I have to save you, to lead you to this place of blessing." And then he's going to say, "Now here's what a life of relationship with me looks like. If you will obey my voice and keep my covenant." So from Exodus chapter 20, God begins to lay out what this looks like, starting with the Ten Commandments. So Exodus 20, I'm reading from right from the page of the Bible here. Now it says, "And God spoke all these words, saying, 'I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me.'" And then from verse 4, it continues, "You shall not make for yourself a carved image, and you shouldn't bow down before it. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. You shall remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. You should honor your father and mother." And then you can see the other ones there. "You should not kill. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house or your wife or possessions." And all of this unfolds on this mountain. And as this is happening, the people of God start to get a little fearful. A sense of fear and wonder comes over them, because look at what we read straight after the giving of the Ten Commandments. It says, "Now when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled, and they stood far off and said to Moses, 'You speak to us and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us, lest we die.'" You see, they're starting to realize this life of blessing that God has for me is going to cost something. God is not just some toy that they can pick up and put down whenever they want, whenever it's appropriate and helpful for them. Yes, God has taken the initiative in drawing a people for himself, but like any relationship we have, there are going to be commitments in both directions. But listen to Moses' reply to the people. Moses said, "Do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin." He said, you know, we're worried that we're going to die. Moses says, don't fear about that. It's not that God wants you to die. God simply wants you to live rightly before him. He wants you to not sin. He wants you to not wrong God, not to wrong others. He wants you to live righteously. God was giving his people a gift. He was giving them rules to show them, as Sally Lloyd-Jones puts it, how life worked best. These are what the Ten Commandments were. 10 ways to be perfect, as the chapter heading goes. And the question is that good news? I asked at the start if you consider yourself someone who's good at following rules or instructions. You know, some of us like boundaries, don't we? We like parameters, we like guidance and clear direction. It makes us feel safe. And we might think, okay, 10 ways to be perfect, 10 rules that we have to follow. We might think, well, this is great. 10 simple steps to perfection. There's a God. He wants to bless me. He's told me what to do. Now it's over to me. But that's not good news. Why? Because all of us in this room know, no matter how clear the directions, no matter how simple or not the steps, we can't achieve perfection. We can't do it. We cannot match up. And in this test that Moses mentions here, we know that we fail this test. No matter how good at rule keeping we are, we can't pass this test on our own. You see, the Ten Commandments was just the beginning. God then went on to give his people over 600 different laws, all for them good, I have to say. Some of them, by the way, remarkable regarding their medical basis for the time of that culture and that day, and some of them still part of the foundation of our legal system. So incredible gift from God of these laws of how he wanted his people to live. But hundreds of laws. There are now 600 ways to be perfect. And it gets harder because when Jesus came on the scene, Jesus in his teaching made clear that it wasn't just about external strict adherence to certain rules, but it was about your heart. So the Bible says don't murder, but Jesus says, well, it's not just about murder, but if you're angry towards someone in your heart, if you insult someone in some way, then we have showed ourselves to have this heart which is broken. We have failed the test in our hearts. And we know this, right? We know this reality that it's one thing to perhaps angrily, reluctantly follow a rule that we know we have to follow, but we know fine well when we're doing that out of a good heart and a pure heart, or when we're just doing it to tick a box because someone has made us feel like we have to. Now, this all seems rather bleak, doesn't it? Some of you are sitting thinking, my goodness, can we get Melissa and Bethany back up? We need to hear some good news this morning. Well, you may be thinking that, but you're stuck with me for 5 more minutes because this is not the end of the story. This is the lovely refrain that we've been hearing through this Jesus Storybook Bible. This challenging stuff, but it's not the end of the story. Because in establishing these laws, God was doing something very, very important. In fact, his laws were accomplishing all sorts of different purposes. But there's one thing I want to zoom in on. I like the way Sally Lloyd-Jones puts it in the story that Katie just read. God promises to look after you, Moses said. Will you love him and keep these rules? We can do it. Yes, we promise. But they were wrong. They couldn't do it. No matter how hard they tried, they could never keep God's rules all the time. God knew they couldn't, and here's the key thing. And he wanted them to know it too. One of the purposes in God giving the Ten Commandments, the Old Testament law, was that so we would know we need help. We need saving. The Apostle Paul was someone who took God's laws very seriously, and he wrote about this purpose of the law in Romans chapter 7, verses 7 and 8. He says, "What then shall we say? That the law is sin? All these things that are hard to fulfill, does that mean the law is bad? By no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. For I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, 'You shall not covet.' But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. The very commandment that promised life proved to be death to me." One of the things God giving the law does is to help us see that we can't keep the law. Don't covet. All it does is reveal that we want other things. And it highlights that for us. And if we have a heart soft and ready to hear, then we can realize that we need help outside of ourselves. Can't do it on our own. God only wants good for us. And he knows that we can't manage on our own. And God's desire is that we would just be honest about that. That we would see our struggles for what they really are. And that we would give up chasing after our own righteousness. Whatever moral framework you build around your life to make you feel like you're a decent person. To make you feel that you've done enough. God wants us to give up on that. Stop chasing after those things and instead come to him. He wants us to come to the only one who has ever perfectly fulfilled God's law. And just a few verses before, Paul speaks about this in Romans 7 again. He says, "You have died to the law through the body of Christ so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God." This is what happens in the life of every Christian. This is one of the things that baptism symbolizes, that we have died to the law through the body of Christ. That is to say that when Jesus died, he died having perfectly fulfilled God's law for us. So therefore, we do not belong to that system anymore. We're not tied to pursuing our satisfaction before God, our righteousness before God. That way, we belong to another way, another person. We belong to who? To him who has been raised from the dead. So here we are. This is our Easter message. We belong to the risen Christ, not to some system of rules and regulations that we have to work hard day after day to fulfill, but we belong to Jesus. We share in him. We share in all that he has achieved for us and all that he has won for us. And then we live that life of bearing fruit. From the overflow of God's love into our lives, we spills out and we go and love others as he has called us to. I don't know if you're good at keeping rules or not. I'm terrible at keeping rules. The good news this morning is Christianity is not about rule-keeping mainly. Didn't you notice that you did not hear Bethany or Melissa this morning say, "The reason I'm being baptized is because I know that God has lots and lots of conditions and rules for me, and I know that I have worked really hard to fulfill all those laws, so today I'm going to get baptized as a demonstration of how special." Not at all. That was the tone could not have been more different. You remember Jesus, after he rose from the dead, he went to see Peter. Peter, who had let him down so horrendously, just moments after saying, "I'll never give up on you, Jesus." Do you remember what Jesus did? Jesus didn't go and tell him off for breaking the rules in such a horrible way. What did he say to Peter? He asked him a question three times. He said, "Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you belong to me? Are you mine? Do you share in what I have achieved for you?"
Christianity is about, my friend, Easter is about rejoicing that there is one who has died for us in our place, he who perfectly kept all the law of God and whose death was so perfect, his sacrifice so complete, so spotless that death could not keep its hold on him. That's what we celebrate this morning. New life in Christ, in Melissa, and in Bethany, and in any and all of us who know that we can't keep the rules. We can't do it on our own. But those who know that there is one who did keep all the rules. There is one who died in our place. There is one who conquered death and is alive. And there is one who welcomes us, who beckons us, who invites us in to share in his victory over sin and death. Come to him this morning. Come to him. Do you belong to him? Do you know him like we heard Melissa and Bethany speak of that beautiful personal relationship? Do you know him? Give your life to him as they have done. Dive in to the ocean of grace and kindness that he has for you. And know and come to know and love and come to love more and more day by day the risen, eternal life of our glorious King Jesus. Come to him. Be known as his again today. Maybe for the first time. And maybe in a few weeks, you can get baptized as a declaration that you know you're his. We're going to celebrate now in worship. The band are going to come up. But what I'd love us to do is to say these words together. The Apostle Paul, who wrote Romans, also wrote 1 Corinthians, and he wrote these wonderful words, death is swallowed up in victory. Death, where is your victory? Death, where is your sting? Any of you struggling with sickness and fear? There are many among us in this church who are sick. Richard was telling us at the start of his service that Jennifer is very unwell. Very unwell. There are many among us who have known loss. Many who are unwell. But where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. That's what we've been thinking about. This power that would constrain us and just bring us to our knees again and again, realizing that we can't do it on our own. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive, our risen King, and he invites us to know him. He invites us to live with him and walk with him and know that from this day forth, forevermore, we are safe and secure in him if you belong to him, if you belong to him. So we're going to worship, but I'd love us just to stand and say these words together as worship to our God, as a defiant stand against a broken and busted world that leaves us feeling fearful and anxious. We say these words with confidence in our risen Savior. So will you say with me enthusiastically this morning these words from 1 Corinthians 15. Death is swallowed up in victory. Oh death, where is your victory? Oh death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.